making now Ishmael 15. He had now been weaned, Isaac had been weaned, and Sarah said, this is a problem, a major problem. Well, first of all, it's a problem when you have two wives in the same household. That'd be a problem for sure, or at least the evidence of two wives. But we have this son here now, Ishmael, who is now, the Bible makes it very clear, is harassing or making fun of Isaac. And Sarah said, I want him out of here. I want him out of here. And so she sent out. Abraham's broken at this point. This is my son. But he's broken. And so he sent out, and the Bible said that he sent out into the desert. And we have these two characters that are going out alone, out into a desert. And I want you to look at what they took. With them, they had a bottle of water, leather bottle of water. That's about what it probably looked like in those days, and bread. Now, when you go to a desert, let's look at the desert where they're going. They're going to the desert of Beersheba. This is a picture of the desert of Beersheba. That's where they're going. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that that is the reality of what Israel looks like. I mean, that's it. And having gone there and looked at it and seen that, I was thinking about the terrible heat and all of that. That's what she had to look forward to. Certainly wasn't the place I would choose. So off she goes with just her water and bread. And how long is that going to last? Not very long. Now we come to the place where the water's spent, the Bible says. Bread is gone. There's nothing left. The only thing they have is death. So she takes her son, and she doesn't want to see him die. She couldn't handle that. Now she's broken because, really, to be honest with you, if you think about the story, the victim in the story is Hagar and Ishmael. Wasn't their choice to be there. That was something that they couldn't control. And that's where they are. They're victims in the story. Let me just remind you of this. When you look at the life of these people, they're victims, and they all lived within the level of their culture. It looked as though for Abraham and Sarah, this is just normal living. This is how they lived. And then there's Hagar, and she didn't know how to rise above her culture. She needed something much greater. She was at the end of her road, her journey. She was weary. She was worn. She was beaten down. She was hungry. She was starving. She was in desperation. Perhaps maybe some of you are at that place in your life too. And that's where Hagar was. And so she comes to this place, and what is she going to do? Who's going to help her? There's no one around. Society has rejected her. The people who's supposed to have loved her has just turned her out on the road, on the streets, if you would, or turned her out in the desert. She has nothing, nowhere to go. But what Hagar is about to meet is something much greater than society or anybody else. She's about to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're here today and maybe you are at the end of your road and you just don't know where else to turn to, and you're weary, and maybe you're worn and you're beaten down, and you feel like you just don't know you can go any further, I want you to know that God wants to come and meet you too. And here, Hagar, being a hurting mother, hurting because of her son, hurting because of the situation that she finds herself in, it's good to know that there is God at the end of that road. Thank God for that. And what he comes to do is to bring us grace. Grace is God's Christ expense. And what that means is that God is going to bring to this hurting woman his grace. Now, we if we've been in church for any length of time, we understand that grace means that it's unmerited favor. In other words, you can't earn grace. That means that God is just something is so loving that he gives you this grace. He offers that to you freely. Not because you're good, not because there's something in you that would earn it. It's because God loves you that he just freely gives it. And that's where Hagar is. She needed the grace of God. She had nothing to offer God. And I'm going to remind you today, all of us in here, we have nothing to offer God. But God has everything to offer us. He has his grace. So I want you to see the evidence of God's grace. We see it in three particular areas, or three evidences, if you would. We see the evidence of God's grace, first and foremost, in his divine provision. In his divine provision. I mean, she's in the desert. Somewhere, we don't know where, she's lost in the desert. Everything is gone, and God has to come and provide for her. I like what Warren Wiersbe said in regards to provision. He says these words for us to remember. So often in the trials of life, we fail to see the divine provision God has made for us. And we forget the promises he's made to us. We open our hands to receive what we think we need instead of asking him to open our eyes to see what we already have. The answer to most problems is close at hand if only we have eyes to see. Do you realize that God has right there the answer for us right before our very eyes? Sometimes I think we're convinced, we need maybe a different situation, maybe a different job, a different location, maybe a different house. Maybe I just need a whole different family. Maybe that'll make all the difference in the world. But I want to tell you this, that really God says, I have the answer for you. It's right in front of you. That answer is Jesus Christ. God has a divine provision. I want to call your attention to letter A. He revealed the condition of her life. I really believe this desert experience that Hagar had is a picture, not of the physical condition, but the spiritual condition of humanity. Because she represents humanity without Jesus Christ. She represents humanity has wandered out in this world, and in this world it is like being in a desert. She represents that where those who are out here without Jesus Christ, they're weary, they're worn, they're beaten down, they're struggling, they're thirsty, they're at a place where they have no place to look to. Nobody cares. Many feel rejected. Some are victims of their circumstances and all of those things. And here's what God says, I come to you to reveal to you that your need is not so much what's around you, but what's in you. And that need is the condition of your heart. And that condition is that we need Jesus Christ. It reminds us of what we were spiritually without Christ and where every one of us are without Christ. The Bible says it like this in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. In other words, we've gone our own way. We tried to live without him so long that now we're miserable, and we realize, and it's really sad to think about the fact that God, though all the time he's there wanting us, he's telling us, maybe when you were a child that someone invited you to a church service or a Sunday school class or ride on a bus, and how people have tried in their over your life to tell you more about Jesus. Maybe there was a person in school that taught you about Christ, or maybe share with you about Jesus, or prayed for you. Maybe when you become a teenager, someone had told you about that, and you just ignored it altogether. And then now you're at somewhere in your life, you're at this desert experience too, and you may be at the place where you're at the end of yourself. What am I going to do? Let me tell you, grace is still there for you. God is still there. And that's where Hagar was. She's just there, and the condition that she thought her greatest need was physical, when in reality, her greatest need was spiritual. And that's where we are in this country of ours. We need Jesus Christ back. revealed not only the fact that in her life that she was a slave to her sin and a victim of her circumstances and all those other things, but it revealed the change of her circumstances. You see, God comes to say, hey, I can make things right. I can change these conditions. Have you ever thought about this? God can change things very quickly if he chooses to. You see, we're destitute and thirsty. We're hungry, but when Jesus Christ comes in, he becomes the living water. That woman at the well, the Bible said when she came down to the well to drink of the well, she was thirsty. And Jesus said this to her, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, verse 38, he says these words, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his body shall flow rivers of living water. Boy, water tastes so good when you're hot and you're thirsty. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ comes to us when we are at our thirsty moments in this desert experience spiritually in our life. And that's what he's talking about, is your spiritual desert. And he says that when we're there and we're thirsty, that's what we need. And this hurting mother thought that, you know, if she could just somehow get out of this, get delivered out of this situation, maybe go back to Abraham and Sarah, or maybe find a better home. No, what God said, I've got something even greater than that. I've got Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus even said this about himself. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. You see, that bread didn't last long. It only satisfied for the physical. But Jesus said, I'm the bread that will take care of your spiritual life too. Thank God for that. So the first evidence of God's grace is his divine provision. Aren't you glad that God provides? Amen. But the second thing I want you to notice is his distinct presence. His distinct presence. The Bible says very clearly here that this presence has all of a sudden made the whole situation change dramatically. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 16 for just a moment, please. Go back to Genesis chapter 16. There's a really important lesson here in this chapter, and it will harmonize with chapter 21. Go with me, please, and look at verse number 9. Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 9. Let's back up to verse 8. It'll flow into verse number 9. Notice what it says. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Now, here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice the article or the word, and the. Look at what it says. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard of thy affliction. Now, let me point out to you that in this passage, the is a definite article. The means it is not a, it is the. Now, we have seen an angels of the Lord before, but this is the angel of the Lord. Now, go back to chapter 21, please, and look at verse number 17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Adam, called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee? Now notice, and the angel of the Lord. Now let me explain to you what this is. This angel of the Lord is not just an angel, this is the angel. And the angel is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen. He is what we call the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophany in Scripture. The word Christo, meaning Christ, Phanos, meaning manifested or revealed. That's what the word means. It's a Christophany. In other words, Jesus Christ came to this woman in the desert. And when he came, he changed everything. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. If Jesus Christ were to walk into this room physically, wouldn't it change the whole climate of this place? Everything would change. And Jesus Christ showed up in the form of an angel. And the Bible said when he came because in his grace and his mercy. Now, remember, she's out in the desert. There was no one out there. And it's a strange thing for me because when I read the passage, and I've read through several times, I found that she went out and cried, and I'm assuming she prayed. I'm on that assumption. But I didn't see anywhere in the passage where the lad prayed, but the Bible said that God heard Ishmael's prayer and answered it. And he came. Thank God for the sensitivity of a child. Amen. But the angel of the Lord came. Jesus Christ came to her, and he gave her his grace. And what he did in coming to give her his grace is he's showing to you and me what he gives to us when he comes to us. Number one, write this one down. I want you to notice what he does when he comes. He comes to repair the mess in our life. You know, we can make our lives a big mess. We can really mess up things. Anyone ever have anything like a messy bedroom? Anyone? Does this look anything like your house? Maybe like Hoarders, right? You guys have seen the show Hoarders? You know, where stacks and stacks. I remember one time I got called to a police call, and I went to a police call, and I went into this room, went into this place, and it was like a hoarder's castle, okay? I remember, man, I walked through there. There were rats everywhere. Yeah, I mean, it was something else, man. It was something else. And when I see a rat, I go out the house. I let Janet take care of the rats of the house, okay? I don't deal with rats. And but in this particular situation here, what Jesus is saying to her is, look, he says, you made a mess. That's really what our spiritual lives look like a lot of times, isn't it? We make a mess. We really do mess up. We make some big mistakes. But Jesus says, I come to repair the mess. That's what he does best. And you might be here today saying, you know, man, I've really messed up. I mean, I made some poor choices. I've done some things I should never have done. I just really messed up my life. Can I tell you this? You're in good company because we've all messed up our lives. We've all messed up. We're all sinners. There's nobody in this room that is perfect. I don't know anyone here who's not messed up somewhere along the way. But God says, I come because I'm gonna straighten things out. And Hagar and Ishmael, I'm sure, as they're there, ready to die, uncertain what's going to happen, not knowing the future, not wondering what in the world is God's going to do here. Here he comes in his grace. Not only does he come to repair the mess, but second of all, he comes to report of his grace. I like that. Tim Keller wrote these words in regards to God's grace. Abraham does not deserve to be the father of a multitude. Sarah does not deserve to have a child. Hagar and Ishmael are not particularly virtuous people. Look, the Bible said he'll be a wild donkey man. That's hardly a great resume, wouldn't you agree? That's not some noble persons. They don't deserve all this help. They don't deserve all his salvation. They don't deserve to have their cries heard. They don't deserve to have God come back again and again and again, even though they're so stupid. But grace. And by the way, can I tell you this? That's God's grace for us. God just keeps pouring out his grace. He keeps coming to us. And he says, I have to offer to you. He says, yeah, you messed up. And yeah, you made your life a mess. But I want you to know that my grace will clean it up. You can't do it on your own. And realize what that means is that I can't make my life better by trying to be a good person. I just keep messing up more and more. God's grace makes it all. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God deals with us not after the law, but after his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the desert, you know what they saw? They saw the magnificent, the splendid grace of Almighty God. They saw how big God is, how powerful God is. They saw the magnitude of God, and they saw the ugliness and the awfulness of sin. Because I'm going to tell you, sin always takes us to those desert places. And then God says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to make it all right. I'm going to clean it all up. Because I operate on grace. Thank God for His grace. Amen. But then thirdly, I want you to notice letter C, He rescues their lives. He rescues them from a tragedy of a wasted life. He rescues them from their internal guilt of sin. He rescues them from the freedom of a fallen culture that cares nothing of God and salvation. He rescues them and gives them freedom from their failure as a mother and those who dishonored God. He rescues them from their loneliness. You ever been lonely? I think it's interesting in the picture that you have before you there. You notice here's a man that's lonely, but right next to the cross, he's lonely. You realize you could be that close to the cross and still be lonely? Because you see, loneliness without God will always be there. Next slide, we see the man sitting at the steps. He's lonely, looking for something. Maybe you've come here today, you're lonely. I want to tell you this. Any person in this world without Jesus Christ will be a lonely person. You see, that emptiness inside of us, that void that's there inside needs to be filled. And the only way that it can be filled is through Jesus Christ. He becomes our friend. He's called a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the one that can make all the difference in the world. You see, His divine presence in your life not only will change your whole perspective on life, but it will change what's in your life. That is that God comes to us because He came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for our sins. And then He was buried. And then He rose again the third day. And because He rose again the third day, He can come and offer to us salvation that He already paid for. And what God says is that you're lonely. I'm going to come and fill your loneliness. I'm going to take that away from you. I'm going to be your constant companion until death. And today, you may feel lonely. I'm going to tell you this. The further we get from God, the lonelier this whole world will be. And when God is not in your life, you will be a lonely person. And I think Hagar at that point realized that. She had to wait till she got to the end of herself. And I think she recognized, man, this is horrible. What a tragedy to be in this situation. So the first evidence of God's grace is His divine provision. Second evidence is a distinct presence of God. And then the third is a direct promise of God. The direct promise of God. You know, she'd forgotten, but God had told her that Ishmael is going to be a father of a mighty nation. She'd forgotten that. I think she just totally forgot about that. God had told her that. We just read that a little bit earlier in chapter 16. It was no doubt about that Ishmael was going to be. In fact, do you know that he is the father of the Arab nation, which is a mighty force to contend with even today? God fulfilled His promise. God wanted her to realize that what He had said, He meant. And by the way, God doesn't make any promises He didn't fulfill either. God's serious about His promises. And here we find in Scripture that no doubt about that as He came to her, and He came as a God of promise, and He was telling her that He had some things for her He wanted her to know. Number one is He wanted her to know that there was a continuing acceptance with the Lord. She may have felt rejected. And I don't know about you, but I can almost picture this in my mind. Hagar, here she is. She'd been a surrogate mother. And not only was she kicked out of the house, but so was the son. Sent out with a little bit of water that would get her maybe a day's journey and a little food that might feed her for a day. And that's it. I believe that if truths were known, she probably was pretty depressed at this point. You're talking about rejection. You're talking about feeling bad. You're talking about feeling like no one cares. I'm sure she felt that way. Almost a sure death sentence. Who cares in this world? She found out there was one that did care. A continual acceptance. When she came to the Lord on that day and she called on Him, she recognized at that point God says, I accept you if nobody else does. And by the way, I'll tell you this, to have Him to accept you is worth it all. I think sometimes we, when we preach, you know, when I preach or I'm just speaking to pastors in general, and I'm speaking to me particularly, I think sometimes we make a mistake. And here's a mistake I've made. And you'll have to forgive me. I think I've said this too long. I've said something like, will you come and accept Christ as Savior? You know what? I think my concern would be, will Christ accept me? Are you with me? You see, it's not so much, well, am I accepting Him? It's almost like God's got to measure up to my acceptance. No, it's not that way at all. You know what it is? It's will God accept me? And I'm going to tell you something. He will, based on His grace. Amen. And that's what she's dealing with here. That's the grace of God. What an amazing picture of a hurting mother who has the grace of God showered on her life. But second of all, there's also a future promise for him because he has a confirmed future. He says, look, your son's going to be the father of a mighty nation. I have a future for you. And by the way, if you're here today without Christ, I'm going to tell you that God says, I've got a future for you, and that future can be in heaven, but that future is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us are going to live somewhere forever when we die. And God confirms that. He's the one that holds the keys to heaven and to all eternity. And then thirdly, He promises a complete deliverance. A complete deliverance. Now for sure, we read in the account that God introduces her to a well of water. If they didn't get to that well of water, they were going to die physically. And the Bible makes it very clear that God opened up this well of water and they went over and they were drinking. They filled up their bottle, and I'm sure that they just took as much in as they possibly could. But this is a symbol, a picture of the living water of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of a complete acceptance by God. When they called on Jesus Christ, He became their living water. And by the way, I want to tell you this today. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, He says to you, I am the living water. You can. Listen to me. You can know Him today. What a blessing to know Him. You see, the angel of the Lord changed the whole situation. He changed her heart. He changed her position. He changed her future. And God can do the same for you today. By calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him, the Bible says we can be saved. Will you call on Him today? I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Baptist Church, because that's not salvation. I'm saying that by calling on Jesus and Him alone and letting Him become my Savior, the living water for me, my bread of life, by calling on Him, I can know that I am settled with the Lord, that I'm ready to go to heaven. I can know that. Or maybe today you're a Christian. You're in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. You'd have to say, like the songwriter said, I've wandered far away from God. But I like what the rest of that song says, Lord, I'm coming home. Will you come home today?